sons and daughters, earth revealing heaven's wonders. Spirit come, Spirit come. What you spoke is now unfolding. All your children shall behold.
Let your love run over here and now.
picture to tell. For the dry season is over, there is a cloud beginning to swell. Skies heavy with blessing, lift your eyes, offer your heart. Jesus Christ, open the heavens, now we receive the Spirit of God.
Thank you. receive your reign. Hallelujah. We praise you, mighty God. Glory. Let's pray and we'll get started into God's word. This is Palm Sunday. Amen. These are exciting times still today. 2,000 years later, over 2,000 years later, we are, well, almost 2,000 years, we're celebrating Palm Sunday again. We're celebrating the fact that our Messiah, our Savior, our Lord, rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. Amen. Giving hope to everyone, not only in Jerusalem, but to the whole world. Let's pray. Father, we love you, we praise you, we magnify you, we glorify you. There is none like you in all the heavens and all the earth. And Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Mashiach, the Spirit of Messiah in us, would lead us, guide us, and direct us this morning. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody said, amen. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 12. John chapter 12. Glory. Hallelujah. John chapter 12 and verse 1. You know, I've always been someone who has asked why. You know, my youngest grandson, Chase, he is always asking why. Why, why? I've always been a little inquisitive, not as quite as bad as Chase, but I've always wanted to know the why. And when it comes to the biblical text, you read it, there are certain things we don't read because we don't think they're important. But when it comes to the Word of God, you need to understand God didn't make any mistakes. And like we talked about Friday on our Sabbath teaching, you know, God was very precise, very accurate, very meticulous when he put his word together, amen, for us in the form of the Bible. So in this particular chapter, in verse 1, it says, then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. Now, most Christians, you know, I've read that for years, and I wondered, well, I didn't really think anything about it, you know. Why is it in there? Well, it really doesn't matter. You know, after all, the most important thing is that he went to a cross at Calvary, he died, he was buried, and he was resurrected. And don't get me wrong, that is the utmost importance. But it's in there for a reason. The Bible says that 6 days before Passover, Jesus came to Bethany. Bethany was east, maybe east, northeast of Jerusalem. I don't know exactly how far, but it was within walking distance, okay? So Jesus now is coming into Bethany, and John tells us 6 days before Passover. Why, John? Because the next day, if we pick it up in verse 12, it says, the next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, Hosanna. Hosanna meaning, save us now. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey. And if you, let's read verse 16 too. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. Therefore, the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him because they heard that he had done this sign. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, you see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they said to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, sir, we wish to visit Jesus. Now, let's get back to that sixth day, and we'll comment on the rest of this text. The Bible tells us, John tells us, 6 days before Passover, he comes to Bethany. Then he says the next day he's going to enter riding a donkey. Why would he have to come to Jerusalem the next day? If you remember the original Passover, back in the book of Exodus, God commanded the children of Israel to take a lamb, to bring it into their home, and for 5 days they were to examine that lamb to make sure that lamb was without spot or without blemish. So Jesus now is coming into Jerusalem as our Passover lamb. He's coming in and he will be grilled. He will be inspected. He will be questioned by the religious leaders in Jerusalem. Ultimately, he will finally be taken to Pontius Pilate. And Pontius Pilate, the highest ranking government official, Roman official in Jerusalem at that time, will come out and he will declare, "I find no fault in this man." The highest ranking official in all of Rome, or not in all of Rome, but in all of Judea at the moment has declared Jesus without spot or blemish. He is fit to be the Passover lamb. That's why John tells us 6 days before Passover, he comes to Bethany. Oh, and the next day, he comes to Jerusalem. Now, I want you to picture yourself with a palm branch. And I want to picture yourself on that street, okay? And I want to go back to Zechariah 9:9 and read this scripture prophesying about the coming Mashiach or Messiah. If you're going to look with me, you can go to Malachi, the Italian prophet, who's right before Matthew. And then Zechariah is right after him. Okay, it's Malachi. So he wasn't Italian. Who knows? Okay, no, he was a Jew. Okay, look in verse 9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation." Glory. Your king's coming and he's bringing with it salvation. He's about to deliver you. Amen. The children of Israel in the first century were looking for a Messiah, a king, in order to deliver them from the wicked hand of Roman oppression. Somebody say amen. Glory to God. And Jesus came to deliver them from the reason they were oppressed by the Romans, which was their sin, their straying away from God, their rebellion from the ways of God. So here he says in Zechariah 9:9, "He is just and having salvation, deliverance, lowly, and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." And he says, "I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." So the prophet Zechariah, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God, has said that there will be a sign. Your king, your Mashiach, is going to come and he's going to be riding on the colt of a donkey. So picture yourself on the streets of Jerusalem. I love Jerusalem. I would love to live in Jerusalem someday. I love my family. I love my church. But I would so love to study in Jerusalem and to come back here, you know, and travel and share with anybody that will listen to me about what I've learned in Jerusalem. There's something about that city. It's, you know, it's not a port city. They don't have rich minerals or oil or gas. So it's really kind of a humble city. But it's the city that our humble king will return to. Amen. It is the city of God. And you've heard me say this many times. I love what the president has done, President Trump, by reestablishing Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. You know, at one time, Jerusalem was the religious capital of the world. Then under Emperor Constantine, that religious capital swung over to Constantinople. Eventually, Constantinople would be taken over by the Ottoman Turkish Empire, and now it's called Istanbul. The religious capital of the world then would be moved to Rome and the Vatican and the Pope. But what President Trump has done by moving the embassy, the United States embassy to Israel, I believe it's more than just a support for Israel. It is a symbol that God is returning the religious capital of the world back to its original place, which is Jerusalem. Why would he do that? Because the king is coming. I love that old hymn. The king is coming. I just heard the trumpet sounding, and he's coming for me. Oh, glory to God. I can't wait to see Jesus. All right, now, so picture yourself. You know this prophecy. You know this prophecy about your king coming on a donkey. You know that his reign is going to be from sea to sea. His government is going to be on all the earth. You are excited. I'm telling you, Jesus was more popular than the Beatles. He was a rock star of his day. Amen? They were excited. That's why the religious leaders went and took him by night, so they could take him with very few people watching or seeing them. So they are excited. Their king is there. Here's another reason they're excited. Look at verse 18. Or verse 17 says, therefore the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason the people also met him, because they heard that he had done this sign. What sign? Raising someone from the dead after they had been dead more than 3 days. The Jewish tradition believed that you could be raised from the dead by a good rabbi or someone else if you'd only been dead less than 3 days. But if you'd been dead more than 3 days, then only the Messiah could have done it. So these people are excited. They're not only excited to see Jesus, they want to see Lazarus, because that particular miracle, along with 3 other miracles, were miracles that they believed only the Messiah could do. The other one was heal a blind eye that had been born blind, heal leprosy, and cast out a deaf and dumb spirit. All these messianic miracles Jesus did, showing the people, without saying I'm the Messiah, he in a very profound way, he showed them he was the Mashiach, the king. Amen? Glory to God. Hallelujah. He did those miracles, and they are excited to see him. Amen? Now, I want us to go, let's see, I want us to go over to verse 20 again. Verse 20. He says, now there were certain Greeks among those who came to worship at the feast. You know, it was the Passover, right? And Passover wasn't just for Jews, although it was the Jews that God gave it to protect it. But it was kept, it tells me, the Bible tells me that there were more than just Jews in Jerusalem celebrating Passover. You know, this Passover season, there's a lot of Christians celebrating Passover. Amen? We will be celebrating Passover. I'll be Facebooking live Passover from my dining room this Friday at 6:30. So, you know, if you want to get a Passover kit, you live right here in this area, we will get you one. You'll have everything you need except your meal to keep Passover with us. We don't know how this is going to turn out. This is just the idea God gave us. How many of you know, under this, with this coronavirus and being everybody being shut in, that we've got to get creative. And thank God for technology. Glory to God. We're using it for good. Technology and the internet has been used for bad, but we're using it for good now. So you can tune in at 6:30. If you need we have a little ceremony that we do for Passover. If you would like to get that, you know, text me, email me, and I'll get it out to you this week. Amen? But enough on that commercial on Passover. Let's get back here to verse 12. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees, went out to meet him, and look what they cried out, Hosanna, save us now. Now watch. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord the King of Israel. Glory to God. I want you to turn with me to Psalms 118. Psalms 118. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You know, in Matthew 23, Jesus said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I've longed to gather you as a hen with her chicks." And he says, "But you will not see me again until you cry out, Baruch Abba Shem Adonai, or blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And here, these people are crying out, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." So I want us to go to Psalms 118. I ask you to put yourself in that exciting place in Jerusalem when he comes. And the reason they were so excited is the Messiah was giving them hope. They were oppressed. They were in a difficult time. But seeing Jesus on that colt of a donkey gave them hope. Amen. And I want to talk to you this morning about that. How many know Jesus is still giving us hope? Amen. He is our hope. And I want us to go to verse 1 of Psalms 118. We're in a time of oppression. I talked to Brian Kvasnicka. They're doing well. You know, it's a struggle in Israel. It's a struggle here. But it may be more so in Israel because it's such a tiny, compact nation. And, you know, with Brian and Soshi, his wife, they're quarantined with, they're locked in. They've got 7 kids. So, you know, usually at my house, it's just me and Debbie or me and one or two of the older grandchildren. And they kind of entertain themselves, amen? So, they do need our prayers. Israel needs our prayers. America needs our prayers, amen? We need to humble ourselves before a holy God. So, but anyway, with that said, in this era of kind of oppression, the coronavirus and the economy the way it is, we need some hope. And my message this morning, I hope it gives you that hope. Or it redirects where your hope and where your trust is. Verse 1 of Psalms 118. Page 778 if you've got a Bible like mine. Oh, give thanks to Yahweh, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. I like to say it this way. His mercy, his chesed, his acts of loving kindness endure forever. His unfailing love, his compassion endures forever. Amen. Let Israel now say, his mercy endures forever. His acts of loving kindness endure forever. His unfailing love and his compassion endure forever. Let the house of Aaron now say, his mercy, his acts of loving kindness endures forever. I called on Yahweh in distress. Yahweh answered me and set me in a broad place. Amen. A broad place. He set me in a broad place. What's that mean? It's a wide place. It's void of distress. It's void of restraints. It's peaceful. Amen. I long for that day when we're through this coronavirus and this economic collapse, to the place where God restores us and brings us out to that broad place where we're not restrained again. We're not in a place of distress again. He says, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I shall see my desire on those who hate me. It is better to trust in Yahweh than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. I would say in politicians. It's better to trust God than politicians. Let me ask you something. How many of you have watched the coronavirus update every day by the president? I think it's good to watch that. It's good to be in the know. But if I'm watching more news than I am praying to God, then I'm trusting in the news media and the politicians more than I'm trusting God. It's okay to watch those things, but you know what? Way before those things come on television, you should have been on your knees. You should have been interceding for this nation, the nation of Israel and the world. Amen? Let me get back to this text. So who are you putting your trust in? Keep going. Number 10, verse 10. All nations surrounded him, but in the name of Yahweh, I will destroy them. What's that mean? In the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. In his authority and his power, amen? We will overcome this coronavirus. We will overcome this economic instability, not because of our might, but by the power and authority of God Almighty, amen? They surround me. Yes, they surround me, but in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. They surround me like bees. They were quenched like a fire of thorns. For in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. You pushed me violently that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation or my deliverance. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. You ought to declare that over your life and your family's life every day. I shall not die but live and declare the works of Yahweh. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Amen. We can pray that over America. Possibly that God is chastening America, but he will not give America over to death. America will not fail and will not die because of the power of God Almighty. Glory to God. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go through them and I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter. I will praise you for you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Heal our prosperity, Lord God. Heal our economy, Lord. Verse 26. Now look, now remember what they were saying in the streets of Jerusalem when Jesus rode in? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Verse 26 says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, and he has given us light. You know, the word light in Hebrew, order, or the light in Hebrew, or, it means order. How many know that Jesus is the light of the world? Amen? And when you allow that light, you allow Yeshua, HaMashiach, Jesus our Messiah, you repent and allow him to come into your life. Your life before Jesus was chaos. And when you allow him to come in, guess what he does? He brings order to your life. He brings that life out of sin and chaos and confusion and brings order to your life. That's what that light means. Or the word light in Hebrew, or, means order. Jesus has brought order to our life. He says, bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. In other words, focus on him. In these trying times, our focus shouldn't be on our politicians. Our focus should be on God and his son Jesus, our Messiah. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endures forever. His acts of loving kindness, his unfailing love, and his compassion endure forever. Somebody say amen. Turn with me to Isaiah 40 real quick. Isaiah 40. Glory to God. I think I'll start reading Psalms 118 every day until we come out from under this, until this affliction has been lifted off of our nation. Go over to chapter 40. You know, Mike Lindell, the MyPillow guy, you know, the president let him say a few words, and he told us, we need to get back to prayer and reading our Bible. I'm going to tell you something, folks. If you'll read your Bible, you will find passages of Scripture where the Holy Spirit will take that, and he'll bring you comfort. Amen? He'll build your hope. He will build He will build your trust in God through the scripture text. Amen. This word, I don't believe this word is just ink on pages. I believe it's alive and it is anointed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you'll take time to read it, God will speak to your heart and build your faith and trust in Him. Look at chapter 40 of Isaiah, page 918. He says, comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem, cry out to her. The word in Hebrew, nachanu, means to strengthen. To strengthen those who are afflicted and weary. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. What is Isaiah doing here under the anointing of the power of the Holy Spirit? He is comforting his listeners or his readers. He's comforting them with the good news. He's strengthening them with the hope that the Messiah is coming. Every valley shall be exalted, verse 4. Every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight and the rough places smooth. The glory of Yahweh shall be revealed and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now, you're in Isaiah 40. I want you to jump over to verse 28. Hallelujah. Glory, glory, glory to God. He says, have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. Glory to God. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Go back to verse 31. He says, those who wait on the Lord, those who hope or trust in the Lord. If you're waiting on God, and I'm going to read you some things out of the theological word book of Hebrew words, what it means to wait, but the concept of the idea of the ancient Hebrew word for wait is to be bound together. You know, like if I have a rope in each hand, a cord in each hand, those are pretty strong. But if I take those and I braid them together, you take those two cords or three cords and you braid them together, they get stronger. And so when we're waiting on God and we're spending time with God, we're hoping in God, God is strengthening us. We're like that, those two or three cords that are being bound together with the life and the Spirit of God. Amen. So while we're waiting out this coronavirus, we're waiting out this economic crisis we're facing in America and around the whole world, we need to wait with our hope and our trust in God and allow God to strengthen us. Like those cords being bound together, we'll be strengthened with God. Amen? God is our only answer. I want to read you some definitions of waiting on God that I found in the theological word book of Hebrew words. They said waiting was when you hope in God and you're waiting on God, you are waiting with steadfast endurance. It is a great expression of faith. It means enduring patiently in confident hope that God will decisively act for the salvation or the deliverance of his people. You have a quiet confidence and trust and hope that God will deliver you. Amen. I have that confident hope that God is going to deliver America and the nation of Israel and the world out of this coronavirus. Amen. They go on to say, waiting involves the very essence of a person's being, his soul, his heart, his nephesh. Those who wait in true faith are renewed in strength so that they can continue to serve the Lord while looking for his saving work. They also say, there will come a time when all that God has promised will be realized and fulfilled. Somebody say amen. In the meantime, the believer survives by means of his integrity and uprightness as he trusts in God's grace and power. His faith is strengthened through his testings and his character is further developed. Let me say something to you real quick. You know, there's been some accusations that some of our companies in America have raised prices on things like masks and ventilators. And are gouging, price gouging. There's been some accusations. There's been quite a few accusations about that. You know, as Christians, we need to trust God and maintain our integrity in this time of difficulty. Integrity and character will be built through us enduring with trust and hope. Why is it important to maintain our integrity and our character? And what does that mean? Even in a difficult time in life, you don't justify doing wrong or sinning. You don't price gouge. You maintain your integrity. What's integrity mean? It's doing the right thing at the right time, especially when someone is watching you. Amen. So as Christians, we need to do the right thing. You know, if someone doesn't have food and I have food, I should share my food. That's doing the right thing. If you can help someone out, help them out. Maintain your integrity. You, when times like this hit, our first instinct is to hoard and keep what I have because I might need it. That's true. But as a child of God who has experienced the loving mercy said of God in my life, I've got to walk in integrity and character. If I've got something and I can help someone with it, I need to do the right thing. Amen. I need to maintain my honor and my integrity, and God will strengthen me. Amen. I say me, but I'm talking about we, us. All right. Now, I want you, if you would, we're almost ready to close. I don't want to keep you long. I know sometimes with me, when I'm watching a video on Facebook or some other avenue, I can't hold my attention for too long, so I don't want to keep you too long. Turn with me to Romans real quick. Romans. You're talking about hope. You can't hardly talk about having hope in God, in God's promises, without discussing Abraham. Let's go to verse 13. And then we're going to go back to Isaiah and then we'll close. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the Torah or law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. In other words, the Torah, the teachings of God, show us what is sin, what is wrong, what is a transgression. 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Remember, Paul tells us in Galatians that if we live by faith, then we are the seed of Abraham. He is our spiritual father. As it is written, verse 17, I have made you a father of many nations, the presence of him whom he believed, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope, believed so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body, already dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, rejoicing in hope of the glory of God. Now, Abraham wasn't wishing it would be so. Abraham was waiting on God and allowing God to strengthen him, to be intertwined with his life until the promise of God came. He was enduring steadfastly with God. Verse 3, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. Really, Paul? Glory in tribulations? You know, the word tribulation, by the way, Jesus said in this life we'd have tribulation. But he also told us we would have peace. The word tribulation comes from a Greek word, thlipsis, and it means pressure. The Romans would take a heavy stone and gently, gently, gently lay it on someone's chest so as to not crush them instantly, but they would slowly suffocate. That's where the word tribulation came from. Pressure. Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Really, Paul? How many of you know in America we're in a little tribulation right now? But I can tell you honestly, the tribulation, the pressure we might be experiencing now, it can't compare to someone in a third world country. They're hungry every day. Many of them. So in America, we shouldn't whine, cry, or complain. Because even in this hour of tribulation, we still have it better than 98% of the world. No, I take that back. We have it better than the rest of the world, period. So he says, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint. Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. When we seek God, when we spend time with God, the Holy Spirit stirs up the love of God in our hearts. And then when we go see other people, that love of God gets shed abroad to someone else. Amen? Giving them hope. So what we're going through right now, it's tribulation, it's difficulty, but it can, if we do it with perseverance, it will develop character in our lives. Amen? And that godly character gives us hope. We're not running around like chickens with their head cut off saying, oh my God, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? No, we're quietly enduring and trusting in God. Amen? And finally, I want to go back to Isaiah 40. As I was reading this, and I always read my notes again on Sunday morning, as I was reading this in my spirit, I felt like God was showing me that this is what's going to happen to America and to the nation of Israel. And he said this to Isaiah. Isaiah pins these words. But those who wait, those who hope on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. The word renew there in Hebrew is the word halaf. And it means to change or to come to life again. I believe America is going to come to life again. I believe our economy is going to come to life again, not because of a politician, but because of God's promises. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Hallelujah. Praise you, mighty God. I'll remind you one more time. This Friday, we are going to Facebook Live our Passover celebration from my dining room. If you want to be a part of that, let me know. Call me, text me, message me. For our local church here in Ironton, we will have Passover kits for you. It'll have lamb, matzo ball soup, parsley, horseradish, matzah, and haroset. It'll have all that in there. It'll have some grape juice in there. You'll just have to cook your own meal, and we'll have a great time Friday night. I don't know how it's going to, how good it's going to be, but you know what? God is good. Amen. And anytime we can share the word and share that Passover, we need to celebrate Passover, Jesus' death, before we celebrate his resurrection. And next week is Resurrection Sunday. So while we probably won't be together by then, we will be together through this technology of live streaming and Facebook Live. So God bless you. And until next week, be blessed.